we're talking about the return of Christ. And where we are right now is we are looking at the, of course, the study book here calls it the Revelation. But what we're really seeing here is the Great Tribulation. We're looking at Daniel's 70th week. This would be that time after the rapture where things really begin to fall apart. You know, it's kind of funny. When you see the world today, I was reading a news report this morning about how Meijer is having a hard time getting their debit system, their WIC system, or the bridge card, that sort of thing. They're having a hard time getting those things to process through. And people are, well, what's going to happen now? All things are really starting to fall apart. You know what? That is not necessarily a sign of things falling apart. I think that we're so used to how wonderful we can make things, how wonderful we've had things, that when certain things don't work right, we're like, what's the days? We're going to be okay. I can't find Hot Pockets. The world's ending. It's okay. As a matter of fact, you should go get some bread, put meat and cheese in that bad boy, throw it in the microwave, it'll be about the same. You know, we're okay. Now, again, we do bemoan gas prices. We do bemoan bad things that are going on around us. I'm not meaning to limit it, but compared to what's coming during the Great Tribulation, we're on vacation. We are. We're having a wonderful time. Even with the tornadoes and the weird stuff that's going on in our government, we are still having a good time compared to what's coming. While the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb are taking place in heaven, an entirely different scene will unfold on earth. The book of Revelation gives the details of the events of this particular seven-year period in the book of Daniel, in chapters 6 through 18 in particular. So if you're really looking to have yourself a depressing day, Daniel 6 through 18 would be a really good study for you. It is a horrifying prophecy of coming war, rebellion, catastrophe, and desolation, and it's called by several names. It's referred to as the Day of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation call it the Tribulation. And then Revelation 6 verse 17 refers to it as the Great Day of Wrath. Christians, thankfully, will not pass through any of this period. How do we know this? Well, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Let's go ahead and go there. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So very first we see that phrase, Jacob's trouble. It has specifically to do with the Jews and the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24 goes into some language where it refers to it being thy people, thy holy city. This time of tribulation is not for the world at large. It is not for the Christians. We will be gone, but solely for the nation of Israel. Now, the reason why I have to hit that point so hard is there has been in the last few years Baptists that we would have at one time fellowshipped with falling away from the notion of first the rapture, then the tribulation, right? And they can sit there and they can put all the different names to it that they want, but you've got your timeline messed up, right? We have to look specifically at the language of Scripture to see what's going to happen. So this is going to happen for the sake or to cause something to happen among the children of Israel. The Lord's promise to keep his faithful church at Philadelphia was that he would keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world in Revelation 3:10. Right, so we see that promise to what? To the church in Philadelphia. But remember, the church of Philadelphia, that was an open letter written to all of them. And one that was meant for all of us as churches today to read, follow, and understand. So referring to churches in general, we understand that we are kept from that day. We as Christians, are kept from that day of the tribulation. We're not going to be here for it. Our salvation through Jesus Christ assures us that we are not appointed unto wrath. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. According to Luke 21:34 through 36, Christians are to be ready at all times, for the rapture is and always has been imminent. We talk about that often. Brother Works came and he was preaching, you know, at any given time, this could happen. And that's what we're looking for. There are some that I have talked to, and it kind of breaks my heart because I grew up listening to them preach. They've fallen away from the doctrine of the rapture taking place where it is because they read a book. Well, the book that I read says that's not going to happen. We're waiting for the rapture. It says no man knows the day. If I, again, could sit there and go, okay, here's this, the first seal that's open. Here's this, the first thing of tribulation. I guess I can look at my watch. I can look at my calendar and go, 7 years from today, if I survive, there will be the rapture. Also, we must take a look at what's going on during tribulation. The vast majority of human beings will be dead by the end of it. There'll be precious little reason for the rapture. And again, I know it kind of sounds like I'm making random arguments, but Scripture is saying what it's saying. It's very clear of who's going to be here and who's not going to be here. Right? We are to be ready at all times, not ready for the tribulation to start, and we've got a 7-year countdown. According to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, there will be the revealing of the man of sin at the commencement of the 7-year period. This person is most often referred to as the Antichrist. He is the devil incarnate. Now, he's referred to, let's go to 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So it's talking about when we see who he is. Now, we won't know him for who he is. A lot of Baptists, they get really excited about every world leader. Every person who's out there shaking things up, they will swear up and down that he is the Antichrist. We won't know who he is as he is. We may know him. We may have seen him on the news. We might have even known him personally. However, we won't know him as the Antichrist until after the rapture. We'll be gone. So the majority of the weird stuff that he will do, the taking control of things, the position of power that he will be in, that will not take place until after we are gone. But he will be revealed. We'll have this guy who's kind of in charge and in control of all these things. And we'll be doing horrible. For the first 3.5 years, he'll have an open and a wondrous and an inviting hand to the Israelites. And then for the last 3.5 years, he's going to bring that fist against them. Now, according to Revelation 12, verse 9, Satan will be cast down to the earth at that midpoint of the 7-year period. So man of sin will reign for 3.5 years. The devil will be cast down. Because remember, as the devil is right now, he can go back and forth between here and heaven. At that particular point, he's going to be booted away, and he can no longer make accusations. Again, I was kind of joking about that last week where so-and-so Baptist church over here thinks that they're going to bind Satan for the week or we're going to bind him up in our prayers. Most likely he's not even on earth. Or people, oh, the devil was really tempting me. Well, was he tempting you or were you just somewhere where you weren't supposed to be with thoughts that you weren't supposed to have, surrounded by things that made you a little bit more susceptible to this temptation and you gave in? Because the devil might not even be in your neighborhood, let alone on this earth, because he's bouncing again back and forth, right? Calling people out to God. Hey, look at this person. They're all like me is what the devil wants to tell God. They're all just like me. Nothing you're doing is working, right? Accusing the saints, accusing God with the saints. It's a rough deal. But he's going to be kicked out, which means that his sole focus will be down here. Now, you got to think, he is one who knows mankind. He is one who hates mankind. All right? He's deceptive. He's destructive. And when the Lord kicks him out of heaven, he's going to be angry about that. Everything we read about the devil tells us that he is the most prideful character we will ever meet. Right? So you make him mad, you kick him down to earth. It's going to be a dust stomp. It's going to be interesting to see all the things that he will do. Now, again, according to Daniel 12:1, there will then come upon the earth a time such as never was since there was a nation. Now, again, I want to call back to your attention how we open this class up. We think things are bad, right? We think with all of the diseases and all the things going on. I read in the news a couple of days ago, monkeypox is making its way back through, right? 70 or 80 people have monkeypox, and I don't quite know what that is. I just thought it was kind of, I'll leave that alone. But it's just funny how often, 80 people got this, and we gotta lock it back down. We gotta be careful. We think that's bad. We think that we've had less freedoms than ever. When we see storms, this is the worst ever. We'll see times of drought. This is the worst ever. Well, there's going to come a time where it really is the worst that will or ever could be. And we're not looking forward to that. Now, again, not to minimize what we're doing here, but take what's going on and what we've known to happen in the past and look forward. Right? It's going to be worse. Right? Coming back from World War II or during the middle of World War II was devastating on a global scale, right? There was buildings that were destroyed. People, everybody knew somebody who had died, right? Our country was sitting there fearing and terrified of messengers coming up to the door saying somebody that we know has died, or dad has passed away, a son has passed away, right? It was a dreadful time. It's going to get worse. Going to get worse. So we're again very glad that we're not going to be here for it, but there's a reason why it is called in the book of Matthew the Great Tribulation. We will have many antichrists, but the Antichrist is coming. We will have many tribulations, but the Great Tribulation is coming. According to Matthew 24, verse 29, let's go ahead and go there. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, and we'll skip that for now. But following the return of Christ in glory, he will judge the nations. Right? He's going to sit there. He's going to gather them all together. He's going to judge them. There'll be a time of great mourning. And there will be a time... Again, we see that elect being gathered together. We do know that in tribulation, there will be a time where those Israelites do come to the Lord. But moving on, that time of great mourning among the nations, because folks, everything we see in the tribulation is going to be what it takes to get this world to wake up. And I think about what we do. We argue with folks, don't we? We debate with folks. This is good. This is bad. We shouldn't be aborting babies. We shouldn't be doing this LGBTQ thing. We should not be putting these drugs in our bodies. And we go on and on and on about, but they're not going to pick up on it. Right? And you even see how the narrative is twisted. It is never about doing right or wrong for yourself, right? It is always from their point of view of, do I have a choice? I have a choice. You're restricting my choices. I just recently checked in on somebody that I've known since they were a little kid, right? They're about to leave the church. Why? They want choices, right? They just turned 21. They want to go drink. They want to go party. They want to go spend the night at boys' houses or girls' houses, or they want to go out and do whatever. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. Shatters it. Right? Now, from her point of view, what is she saying? Well, I have choice. I want choices. I want freedom. The freedom's always there, folks. You always have the choice. Right? I'm sitting here preaching that we don't do something. right? That given the choice of doing something and not doing it, that we see the reason that, number one, God doesn't want us to do it, and number two, there's a slew of bad things that happen because we do it, right? It's never about not having choice. It's never about not having rights. But it's like the devil in the garden. Did God say, right? Twisting it, making it look like a choice has been taken from you, and the reason why they're taking that choice from you is because of selfishness. They don't want you to have fun. They don't want you to enjoy yourself. No, in all actuality, we've all known people who've wrapped themselves around trees in their car because of that choice. We read clearly in Scripture where it says, thou shalt not. We read in Scripture of all the people that have ruined their lives in that way, and we say, no, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Right? Something Brother Charlie was saying there, you know, I've got high blood pressure. You know what? And every now and then I forget to take my medication. Right? Now, here's the thing. You'd sit there, you say, brother, now you shouldn't do that. How dare you take my choice away? That's literally the argument that we see in this world today. Well, brother, it's not about taking the choice away. It's bad things will happen if you don't. Man, see, that's old-fashioned thinking. I can go out, I can get some kombucha. I can go out and, I heard out of Eastern Michigan University, marijuana will help me cure that, right? Yeah, that's the miracle drug. Marijuana will help you cure cancer. Marijuana will help you cure your high blood pressure. It'll take away your glaucoma. It'll just do everything, right? I'm 5'6". You take some marijuana, it'll take you up to an even 6 foot is what it'll do. And how dare your parents tell you that it's no good for you, right? I've never heard anybody OD on it. Blah, blah, blah. All the stuff they say, well, you're taking my choice away. It's not a matter of taking a choice away. It's a dumb decision. It is a dumb decision. Don't do it, right? Take your medicine. Well, it's just restrictive. We wouldn't say that. We would sit there and say, if I don't, bad things will happen. You've got people out there fighting to get on certain medications, right? So when we sit there and we say, well, the decisions that we make have long-term effects, just like medication or not medication does. Oh, no, that's horrible. You can't. I even say this, some of the sin out there is why people feel the way they do. It's why people get sick the way they do. Why people's lives get busted up the way they do, right? You know, I had a relative just could not stay in a relationship. Could not stay in a relationship. You know the reason why? Well, she was too mean. She did this and she did that and she didn't like me and she was mean to me and she was awful to me. But you know what? You better believe he blew almost every bit of his paycheck on booze. You better believe that he didn't help with a single thing around the house. You better believe that he was more interested in spending money on his habit than he was anything else. You tell me what the problem is. Right? I was like, well, maybe if you just change what you're doing. No, I need someone who will love me the way I am. That's not the way you are. That's a bad habit that's gotten a hold of you. And again, we confuse ourselves. And this is the main point. I'll get back to our point here. The reason why the world is the way that it is because our sin nature confuses what we like with who we are. That's what it does. You know what I like? I like ice cream. But that's not who I am. Right? You got to know when to put that away. Whereas Brother Art says, you got to know your limits. Right? You got to know your limits. You know what I like? There's a lot of things I like. I like kayaking, but you know what? I'm not a kayak. You know, I like running around the yard with the kids. But I'm not a dog. You know, Just because you like it doesn't mean that's what you are. Just because it gives you a bit of a thrill doesn't mean you can't leave that aside. You got to know when something's not good for you. This world doesn't understand that. We're coming up on June, and here comes, man. Every soda company, every store is going to come out with the rainbow flags. Now, why is that so important? Because that's who we are. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. That's what you like. Well, I was born this way. You weren't born any such a way. Right? You ask me what... Look at little Melody over there who's making all this noise this morning. You think she has a preference? She don't even know. She says, I like this person because they smell good. I like this person because they give me cuddles. This person always has toys. That's the limit of her understanding, right? This person's got good food on them. I'm going to go with that. That's what she understands. Kids aren't born that way. They're not. It's a choice that we make. right? There was somebody I knew in high school. They dated every boy they could find. Come their 30s, they realized they were gay this whole time. Well, you really seemed to enjoy the other for a while. Well, I was wrong. Well, don't you think that after 5 or 6 of these guys, you would have paid attention to that? You'd have caught on to that? No, all right. They twist. It's what you are. It's going to take the Great Tribulation to get us unconfused about life. It's going to take the Great Tribulation to strip the humanism out of our humanity. Right? They're going to mourn. There's going to be loss. There's going to be devastation. There's going to be frustration. But I tell you what, there is nothing else that will do that. Joel 3, verse 12, talks about a great judgment that will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. According to Revelation 20, verse 2, Satan will be bound after this point for 1,000 years. So 1,000 years he will be bound up. For 1,000 years we will be without his influence. And for that 1,000 years, we will see Christ reigning on the earth. And we, you know, we always talk about peace. We want world peace. We like the idea of world peace. We're not going to have it until that millennial reign where we finally establish world peace. It'll be a time of peace, righteousness, justice, and security. Now, why can we not have those things today? We value sin over anything else. Again, on the news, and I probably shouldn't have been paying too much attention to the news, but for whatever reason, I'm just kind of caught up on it. And they got those two actors that are sitting there arguing in court. You guys hear about that? Two actors, they're arguing in court. Some of you are just going, oh, this is dumb. And you know what? You want to know why you're saying that? Because, man, this is dumb. It's dumb. Now, here, that right there sums up our legal justice system. I don't care what part of the world you are in, that is it. Everything falls down to the court of opinion. That's why we can't have no peace. What else? Why else we can't have peace? Because we've got this little thing among us where I'm right, you're wrong, and because you're wrong, it gives me the right to do violence to you. Right? This is my land, and I'm right about it, so therefore you're wrong, and because you're wrong, I can do violence to you. So we're going to have wars, right? Putin over there, right? Well, we used to have the Soviet bloc, we're going to have the Soviet bloc again. My name will go down in the books as the guy who brought back the Soviet bloc. Well, why? For what purpose? Do you not have enough money? Can you not snap your fingers, get almost literally anything you want? Right, we've got these ultra billionaires nowadays, right? We've got one guy who's on track to be a trillionaire, the very first trillionaire. Why are they trying so hard? Because I'm right. You're wrong. I deserve these things. We're not going to have peace. What's going to change it all? When it goes back to God being right. When it goes back to it being decided. Not might makes right, but the truth. Where God declares the truth. We abide in the truth. It is the law of the land. And the people who are running the show are the ones who believe in the truth. And that's going to be a wonderful time. That's what's going to make peace. We will not have world peace until Jesus Christ is the ruler of it all. And we understand that not just globally, but we understand that in our lives too. You will not have personal peace unless you are abiding by the things of God. Works in the person, works in the world. Now, according to Zechariah 14:16, the millennial reign will be a time of universal worship of the one true God. What was it, 20, maybe almost 30 years now ago, where they were talking about ecumenicalism, bringing everybody together, right? You get the Catholic, the Protestant, the Lutheran, the non-denominationalist. You bring them all together. I can't remember what rally that was where they got all these people together under the name of Christ. Say the name of your denomination. And it just, the whole stadium was just babbling. Now say the name of Jesus. And everybody said Jesus. You can hear it crystal clear. And the guy thought he made up a point. But he wasn't making the point that he thought. It's not just the name of Jesus that unites us. If you're going to say the name of Jesus, you better believe in him all the way through. Not just his name, but his teachings. what he has to say. And they don't do that, right? You pop into their denominations, you pop into their franchises today, and you're going to hear, "Oh, Jesus!" And they're doing their song and dance. Their preacher will get up and talk about how Jesus loves you, right? And it doesn't really matter what you are, what you believe. Just know that God loves you. Go do your thing. That's not the way God is. Nobody who's ever cracked the Bible open could ever come to the conclusion that God's just going to be like, "Okay, yeah, absolutely. You want to break every one of my commandments? Don't forget I love you." That's not how that works. And I tell you what, there's not too many parents out there that would have that kind of belief in their own kids, right? You do your chores or you get the boots. you misbehave, you hit your kids, you hit your brothers or your sisters, there's going to be a punishment to that. Yeah. It's been a little bit stressful for the boys the last couple weeks. I can't imagine why. But one of them just hauled off on his brother. Just, "All right, come here." "Why?" "I mean, why? You just hit your brother in front of me. You know why. Get over here." We would do that. We expect that out of each other. Why would we not expect God, who says that He will punish us, who says that He will correct us, who does have a place called hell for the sinner, right? Why would we expect Him to all of a sudden act outside of His character, His stated and practiced character? God's going to hold us accountable, right? So again, we are going to worship one God, but it's not the kind of worshiping one God that we see in society today. We will worship Him as He is. There will be no doctrinal differences because God will not abide any opinion outside of His as to who He is, right? If I'm sitting there and we're trying to come up with a birthday party for somebody and the person's sitting there, "I think they like blue. Well, I think they like green. Well, I think they like blue. Well, no, I'm telling you they like green." And the person speaks up and they say, well really, I'm more of a red person. "Yeah, I think he likes blue. Well, I think he likes green." That's basically what we're doing with this denominationalism with God. You know, he's made it clear what the truth is. He's made it clear what He says. And we're ignoring Him. So, Lorraine, He's going to be like, "No, this. You're not going to be able to sneak one past Him." Right? The whole notion of our sin nature keeping Him away, that's going to completely change in the millennial reign. Jesus Christ is going to sit there and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and there's no arguing about it because He's the Lord. You're not going to be able to argue with Him because He is who He is. So again, it will not be the "let's all tuck away our doctrine and play nice." We're all going to be of the same doctrine. We're all going to be of the same way. And again, as we read through this, there's so many different things. This is not a full-scale study of the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. But there are a lot of things that are going to take place during this time that, again, we need to be glad that we're not going to be able to see. Where, you know, there will be a one-world government. There will be a final battle. There will be some scary things. And we wonder sometimes, how much of this are we going to be aware of? I honestly hope that I won't have a time to steal a glance at any of it. Now, obviously, we're going to come down for that final battle that we're never even going to be able to participate in. We're just going to be able to ride in, which I think is going to be the coolest part. But I don't think I even want to spend time looking down. There's too many people up in heaven I want to go talk to. There's too many things up in heaven I want to go do, and I don't think 7 years is enough time for me to be sitting at the throne of Jesus Christ, just being there. You know, just having that time. Yes. So again, as we look at this, for us, the very next point will be the return of Christ, where the rapture takes place. There'll be 7 years of just absolute destruction and awfulness. And then, of course, there'll be the millennial reign, and then we're ushered into a brand new thing after that. We do have some more time here. I've got about 10 minutes, so I'm going to jump onto the letter S, see if we can't speed through our study just a little bit. But the letter S is separation. Now, separation is, I think, where a lot of Christians get stuck. And it makes you wonder. Separation. What puts us different from the world? Right? What is it? Like it says I ought to be separate from the world is what Scripture says. But what specifically should that look like? And of course, we understand where that separation is. And that is in our standards. It's in our standards. Why do I dress the way that I do? Well, because I was commanded to. Now, do I dress the way that I am so I can be purposefully separate from this world? No. I dress the way that I'm supposed to because I'm supposed to. Right? Do I not drink? Do I not go to the bars because I'm intentionally trying to be different? Nope. It's because I'm told not to. Right? Separation comes naturally when I abide by the standards of God. Now, some folks would say that these standards are like taboos, things that we don't like to talk about. In a Baptist church nowadays, it's not very trendy to talk about a dress code. It's not very trendy to talk about the roles of a man and a woman in the home. It's not very trendy to talk about a lot of the specifics in how we live. I don't talk about music. It makes me uncomfortable, and I don't agree with you. And I know other preachers and pastors that listen to different kinds of music, and I know other preachers and pastors that dress in ways that you won't. It is never about what we can get away with. It is never about being politically correct or even correct among people who think differently than us. It is us looking at Scripture and deciding what it is that He's saying and what is best for our lives. We are living in a world of rapidly declining moral and spiritual standards. This decay is seriously affecting Christians and churches to the point that it is often difficult to tell Christians and non-Christians apart. You know, I've done a lot of work in the last week on camp, and I went down and I visited one of the men and who were kind of debating back and forth whether he was going to join ours or we were going to join theirs. We're just going to keep it separate, right? But done a lot of work on camp. One of my favorite things about going to camp is we'd all be piled into the church van and we'd stop off at a rest area. We'd stop off at a fast food restaurant and we would just flood the place. We'd all have our church shirts on. The ladies would be dressed the way ladies normally do. And every now and then you'd get somebody who'd look at you, go, they come up and what church you go to? Why? Because we don't dress the way everybody else dresses. Nowadays, more and more, it's hard to tell us apart from the rest of the world. Even down to our manners. Even down to our manners. Yeah, I noticed it. Man, you go down to Tennessee, you go down to Kentucky. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You come up here, give me one of those. Give me two. No, yes, ma'am. No, yes, sir. No politeness. No, nothing that normally would dictate somebody who should have the care, love, and compassion and respect for another human being that God demands of us, right? We are harder to tell apart. And then, of course, there is this meanness that can come about Christianity today, this general ugliness where we do act rudely to a waiter. We do act rudely to people who are around us. We ought to be separate both in our personalities as well in how we look and again, what it is that we're out there doing. If I'm coming out and I'm doing something or I'm in a job, I'm going to behave honestly. Why? Not because I particularly believe my boss deserves it. Right? What happens if I acted like a Christian only to people I thought deserved Christian spirit? I'd never do it. I would never do it. Well, you know what? My boss was rude to me today, so I'm going to take an extra 20 minutes here and I'm going to do a little of this over here. I'm going to take some extra out of the... We do it all the time. No, my behavior is directed solely towards God. And the separation will happen naturally. Right? Now, what do we mean by separation? There are four biblical words that pretty much have the same meaning as that word, it pretty much means to be set apart. Right? Separation, we've been using that word a lot so far in this study. Sanctification, holiness, even the word saints comes down to being set apart. When we say that God is holy, that means that He is set apart from all of His creation by His righteousness. When we say the Bible is holy, we mean that it is set apart from all other books in its righteousness. You go down to my office and you see some of those commentaries on there. Every now and then you're going to find a line through some things. Why? because that is man's opinion, and it contradicts what I have read in here. Drives me nuts when it quotes the scripture and defines what it says as the opposite of what it's actually saying, right? It's set apart. You look in this book, you'll find no lines through the words. Why? Because this, as Christians, is where we set our mark. This is it, right? Let God be true and all men liars. And that is who we hang our hat on. When we are taught to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, this means that we are to set God apart from all other idols that we have, right? Anybody here, you got a hobby? We all got hobbies. We all got things we like to do, right? Everybody does. And they're good. They're wonderful. God comes first. You know, I can think of a baker's dozen things I could do on a Sunday morning. But I can't think of anyone more important than this right here. When I first get up in the morning, there's thousands of things that I could be doing early in the morning, right? What's the first thing I ought to do? I ought to go to the Lord first. Why? Because He sanctified my heart. Right? Well, I really love this, but I'd have to compromise a little bit on the Lord to have... No, I'm not going to do it. Well, yeah, but have you thought about maybe how much time, how much, we'll use that word again, freedom you'd have? Yeah, but I put the Lord first. And I tell you what, I've often found more wonderful things when I do this than when I go over here. And that's what I'm excited about. I'm excited about serving the Lord. I put Him first, and our heart is there. We got to remember the definition of set apart, to put it higher and above literally everything else. There are two aspects of separation that we're going to pull apart. One of them is a positional separation. Right? In Christ, I have been set apart unto God. Hebrews 10:10 says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. It means I am now in a completely different group than I was prior. When the Lord saved me, I was lost. Right? I served my own belly. I served my own desires. I served my own whims. I am no longer a part of that. Right? I'm not just different inside, but I've got a different direction now. I'm headed to heaven. I've got a different motive, a different goal. Now, again, there are folks that they get this confused. Well, I can either be a Christian or I can go and I can have this job or that job. You know, you can balance some things together, right? Many of you, you worked a job for 30, 40 years and you were a Christian throughout the entirety, were you not? Well, depending on when you were saved, right? When you were working, you were a Christian as you were working, right? And many of you, you participated in business. You've had side businesses. You had amazing hobbies. You did great things. You took awesome vacations, right? But you're in a completely different position in those things than you would have been had God not saved you. You'd have them. You just have them different. And I tell you what, whatever I've had to have different, I've had better because of it. Yeah, there's added tribulation. There's added a little bit more stress to it sometimes, but the payoff is more better. There's also a practical version of separation. As a Christian, I am not to live. I'm to live as set apart unto God. My actions no longer just belong to me, right? Those people out there say, well, I don't care what other people think. That's true. We ought not to care what other people think, right? But there is one who I ought to care. It's God. My actions belong to Him. When I entered into the waters at Flat Rock and y'all voted to have my membership brought over here, my actions are a direct reflection on not just the Lord, but this church. Right? They matter. My actions matter. And I got to live like my actions matter. Well, I like to live my life as though I can do whatever I want. My actions don't matter. Well, tell that to the cop that comes, scoops you up. You know, tell that to your kids who don't want to come around no more. Tell that to the banker who you didn't give the loan, he didn't give the mortgage payment to. Tell that to the guy down the street when you were caught with his wife that your actions shouldn't matter to anybody. Go ahead. See how that happens. I'm sure he won't hit you in the face. I'm sure the bartender won't throw you out. Our actions always matter. No man is an island to himself. No one participates in this society without it affecting others. But the one I want to get to is this, is I don't live in a way that would make me acceptable to other people. I live in a way that would bring honor and glory to my God. There's a practical way that I approach it. That's why I sit there and I say things like, well, if it's doubtful, it's dirty.
oh, what a weird way to live.
No, it's a good way to live. It really is. When in doubt, right? My father-in-law taught me that when we were fixing stuff, when he taught me how to fix stuff, right? Well, do you know what's behind there? No? Take it all the way out. Well, while you're doing that, just do the whole thing. Brother Charlie came over, had Jason come over to take a look at our AC. Our AC quit working. And he said that, and it kind of sparked something my father-in-law would say. He goes, all right, now if this happens, you need to replace this. But if you're going to replace that, you might as well just replace all this. I go, my father-in-law, that's in my head. I go, man, if my father-in-law were here right now, that's exactly what he would say. We're okay, by the way. It's working fine. But exactly what he would say. Right? Well, while you're doing that, pull the rest of it out. Well, while you're doing that, take a look at this. In our practical lives, we ought to be living that way from a holy perspective. You know what? If I'm not going to do this, if I'm not going to cuss, right? If I've got to be careful with what I say, why would I listen to it? You know, if I'm not going to use the Lord's name in vain, why would I allow that around me? Why would I participate or purchase music or videos or things like that do that? No, we need to be sanctified in a very practical way in how we live our lives. So again, not just in being saved, but in our practicality, in our day-to-day living. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father.